talking about how to grow a spirit, and we're going to do that again, how to grow a strong spirit. Be all right if we start in prayer, if we do that. Father, we are so grateful for the things you are teaching us right now. We're grateful for this idea that you've worked with us on how to grow our spirits. Father, we yield to you. We want our spirits to be strong and nurtured, just like our bodies generally get what they need, food and oxygen and things like that, water. But our spirits, Father, we're more concerned with that right now. Our bodies will wear out, and they'll be resurrected in the resurrection. But our spirits right now, Father, you put us here for a reason. You gave us a mission to perform, and we need strength to do that. You said we should be strong in the Lord. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So we're asking for that today, Father. We're asking that all of us in here, you said in your word you gave us each an anointing, not just preachers. And that anointing is supposed to help us determine truth and falsehood. And that anointing you gave us, Father, is to help us understand teaching and help us understand spiritual things. Help us understand spiritual teachings. So thank you, Father, that today you're with us and you're helping us to understand these things that we're looking at in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, we've been saying we need to grow a strong spirit, and the scripture we have up here that we've put up often, you see it all the time over these last, I think it's been 11 weeks now. A person's spirit will sustain him or her. A person's spirit will sustain him even in illness. Even in illness. This is a complete Jewish Bible, by the way, translation. But a crushed spirit, who can bear it? Now, we all know that you can have somebody with a perfectly healthy body. They have no young person with no health problems and in good shape. And they're athletic, and they just do whatever they want to do and go wherever they want to go. But then, because of life's issues, they commit suicide. You think, well, they had everything to live for. They had plenty of money, beautiful spouse, husband or wife. Why? Spirit got broken. Sometimes a broken spirit hurts more worse than a broken leg. If you've been through grief, then you know that, don't you? So a broken spirit, who can withstand it? Who can handle it? By the way, pray for those that you know in our group that have had grief. A lot of us have, a lot of people have. Broken spirit. It hurts. And it hurts deeply. A crushed spirit, who can bear it? A person's strong spirit, the Amplified Bible says, will sustain him. So this next slide, I've said this a lot before, but let it sink in. To grow something, how do you grow tomatoes? How do you grow corn? How do you grow a good peach tree? You manage the environment. There's a lot in the Bible about that, sowing seed, managing the environment. So you manage the environment. And so if I'm going to grow a strong spirit, I have to manage my spirit environment. The menu or the nutrition that goes into my spirit has to be right. It has to be consistent. It has to be regular, and that builds your spirit. Your spirit gets built that way. Here's why strong spirits live in an environment of prayer. Everybody you read about in the Bible that was a great hero, a great person of God, they had a prayer life. Modern books that are written about people in Christian faith over the years, great missionaries, people that have done wonderful things. All I remember reading about had a good prayer life. A strong spirit will pray, but a strong spirit also is affected by prayer. A strong spirit will pray, but prayer helps you build a strong spirit, which helps you pray more, which helps you build more spirit, your stronger spirit. So prayer has got to be a part of this. Prayer is not just a chore. It's not just something you're supposed to do. Here's why I put this comment. Here's why strong spirits live in an environment of prayer. Number one, I give you three things. We're going to take them one at a time. Number one, did you notice this? God cannot change. The Bible says that, right? Malachi chapter 3. I am Jehovah. I change not. Why does God not change? He doesn't need to. He's perfect. The only way he can change is to be worse, I guess. He can't change. God says, I do not change. And he's talking to Israel about the covenant they had had with God. What he's saying is, I'm always faithful to my covenant. I won't break a covenant. I cannot change. But did you see the second part of that? He can't change, but we can. This is helping your prayer life. You may not know it. God can't change, but I can. We can change. Number two, he changes his actions. He changes his actions based on our prayers. It took me a long time to realize that. I don't know why, but I grew up in a church that didn't pray much. I don't mean to be mean about that, but then there's some wonderful people. I look back on my days in a church over in Mississippi, and it was wonderful, and those older people were just good to me, and our family was great, and the church was a good church. We just didn't talk much about these things, and most churches did not back in that day talk a whole lot about prayer and the Holy Spirit, of course. But he changes his actions based on our prayers. I used to feel like, well, if God's going to do what God's going to do, I mean, literally, I thought that as a teenager. Maybe I was making excuses for myself, but it was like, well, God knows all things, and he's got all things in his hands, and he created all things, and he knows all things, and pretty much he's going to do what he's going to do. Just don't get in his way, because he's going to do what he's going to do. You hear people say it today. Well, God's in control. God's in control of everything. Well, if he's in control of everything, I heard a guy say this one time, if God's in control of everything, he's making a mess of things, isn't he? Look at this old world. There are some people God does not control. He only controls the kingdom of God when we yield. He can't control you unless you yield. He didn't make you become a Christian, did he? If God would make people do things, if God's way was to make people do things, he would make people get saved. That's the most important thing in our lives, isn't it? To get eternal life. He's not going to make you do that. It's got to be from your heart. It's got to be out of love. He can't force you to love him. He can't force you to obey him. That sounds heretical to some people. Now, in the end, God's going to get his will done, isn't he? Like with Moses, we'll talk about that in a minute, but with Moses. Moses said, blot me out of the book. And God said, no, I'm not going to blot you out of the book. But Moses talked to God about what the failure of the Israelites. And as he talked about that failure, Moses said, blot me out of the book you've written. And God said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'll blot out anybody that sins against me. But there was a time when God said to Moses, Moses was praying about the Israelites' golden calf sin. Remember that? And as he was praying about this golden calf sin, God said to him, he was talking about destroying Israel. God was. He was saying, I'll destroy them and I'll start over with you. Moses, I'm going to start all over. I know I started with Abraham. I'm going to forget all that, wipe all that out, start all over with you, Moses. Moses basically said, you can't do that. We'll see that in a minute when we go over there. What was God saying? I can use you, Moses. The first generation did not go in the promised land because they wouldn't follow God in faith. What did God do? Move them aside. All right, second generation, I'll use you. Can God use somebody, anybody? He can. He will get his will done, is what I'm trying to say. He'll get his will done. If you participate, that's wonderful. If you don't, God's going to save those who want to be saved. But if you don't want to be saved, that's your choice, right? It's your choice. So in this concept here, this idea that's taught in the Bible, he changes his action based on our prayers. Well, let's just look into that for a minute. So I put number three, strong spirits pray. That's how they got strong. They prayed. they know, anybody that's a spiritually mature person knows, that God will change how he operates in answer to prayer. Otherwise, why pray? If you're not going to affect God in any way, why are you praying? Just fasten your seatbelt and live through what you have to live through and hope you get to heaven. But God can be. He doesn't change, but he gives us choices. Did he give you the choice to be saved or not? Did he give you the choice to accept Jesus or not? It's your choice. Did he give Adam and Eve the choice to live in that garden and not eat of that tree or not? They could eat of that tree if they wanted to, but he told them not to. Did they have a choice? Do we have choices? You can't blame God for all your choices. Sometimes our choices are pretty dumb. And then we get in a big problem and we say, why is God doing this to me? Don't blame God for your bad choices. If you didn't pray and you didn't ask his will, then you're stuck with your choice. Can we influence God by our prayers? Next slide. Even Jesus lived in an environment of prayer, didn't he? Jesus pray a lot? Did he pray a lot? I wrote a whole book on it one time. Why God waits for you to pray, and it's got a lot in there about Jesus' prayer life. Time after time after time, he prayed to his Father. There's one chapter, John chapter 17. Well, the whole chapter is a prayer from Jesus out loud that was recorded, and we have it. You can read it. John chapter 17. He prayed a lot. If he needed to pray, I guess I probably need to pray too. Lived in an environment of prayer. This scripture, Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, the second psalm. This is before Jesus even came to the earth. The Father is a prediction of the Messiah's ministry. A prediction of the Messiah's ministry. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me. This is the Father talking to the Son. Ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance. Was Messiah to be an asking person? He was to ask. Jesus is the one who said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. It has to be a way of life with us. It has to be a way of life if you want to have a strong spirit. If you don't want to be kicked around by the world system, you want to say, I'm going to live for Christ in the middle of this mess. You're going to have to do it by asking. Prayer changes things. I've heard people say, well, prayer just doesn't change anything. It just changes you. Not true. A person that would say that hasn't studied much about prayers in the Bible. Big changes came because people prayed. Yes, prayer changes you when you pray. But I give you some illustrations now. I wish we had time to go deeper into it, more into it, but I give you a few. Here's one here. John 11, verse 41. John chapter 11. Lazarus. Anybody remember Lazarus? And Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, I'll give you the quick version of it. Lazarus, in John chapter 11, verse 1, Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, good friends of Jesus, and Lazarus got sick. Jesus was not there when all this happened. He was a couple of days away. And so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Jesus, the one you love is sick. And Jesus told his disciples, well, we'll go there, but not right now. I'm paraphrasing here, but we'll go, but not right now, because he's asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, he'll get well. And he said, no, he's dead. But I'm going to go wake him up from his death, not just his nap, his death. I'm going to go wake him up. So he did. He went with the disciples back. He got there, and Mary, that was in Bethany, which is real close to Jerusalem. You're going to see these names on the news a lot now, some of these names in the Holy Land over there. He got to Bethany, and Martha came first, I believe, and she said, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. She said, but I know God will give you whatever you ask. Was he an asking person? God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, he'll be raised. And she said, well, yeah, I know he'll be raised in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus made that famous comment, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. In other words, I carry it with me everywhere I go. I am the resurrection. Mary shows up, same thing. If he had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know he will live. Jesus said, well, show me the tomb. Where is he laid? They took him to the tomb. There was a big stone in front of the tomb. Quite often, they buried people in caves back then. They were cut out and made nice, but they were places you just roll a stone in front of there. And so he got there, and he said, well, this is John chapter 11, verse 34. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why is he crying? He knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He's crying for the family. He's crying because Lazarus went through this process, horrible process of dying, and now he's going to have to go and die. Lazarus will have to die again. But Jesus wept. It says Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Why did he weep? Because he loved him so much. He didn't want to see him dead like that. See how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus once more, deeply moved, John 11:38, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone. They probably thought he just wants to see. Like an open casket funeral, right? I want to see. But Lord, Martha said, By this time there's a bad odor. He's been there 4 days. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said to the Father, this is important. What did he say to the Father? Father, I thank you. It's up here on the screen in the NIV, New International Version. Father, I thank you that you what? Have heard me. Had he been praying about this? You attempt to raise a person from the dead, you better be praying a lot before you try that one. But he had prayed and prayed and prayed to find out. He didn't come right away. He waited to find out, is this my Father's will? If it hadn't been the Father's will, he wouldn't have tried this. So he says, thank you, Father. Is that a prayer? Thank you, Father, that you have heard me. You ever prayed that to God? Father, you remember the other day when I was talking to you about this? Thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you, when he was praying back then, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus kept on sleeping. He came out. I don't know how he came out because he was all bound up with, they wrapped him in linen and spices and all of that. Jesus had to say, unloose him and let him go. Did that prayer change anything? From a dead man to a friend who's alive now. And Jesus later had supper, not too many days after that, had supper with Lazarus and his two sisters toward the end of his ministry. How'd you like to have supper with somebody who died and was there 4 days? And now he's back. Sisters were overjoyed, weren't they? Did Jesus' prayer change anything? Well, you can't change God. Nobody can change God. He didn't change God. He just knew if I pray, he'll answer my prayer. The next one we're going to talk about, that's Jesus. That's a pretty good example right there, isn't it? Exodus 32, which we've talked about some this morning in class, but Exodus 32. Exodus 32 is the part of the, as it says, the Exodus. I just want to hit this one verse here, Exodus 32. And around verse 14, Moses prayed to get God to relent on what he was going to do. He promised because of the golden calf incident, God said, I'm going to wipe them out, start over with you. Now, you can read the whole prayer in Exodus 32 when you get home. But right here, I just want to focus on verse 14. In verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. When did the Lord relent? When did he relent? After what? Moses prayed. You can't change God, but you can change the way you approach God. And when you change the way you approach God, he sometimes changes his way of doing things. I've got this same verse in all these translations. Listen to this. King James says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. You say, well, God doesn't need to repent. He never sins. He can't repent. Well, repent has a lot of meanings. The Hebrew word repent has other meanings. Here's one. Amplified Bible, so the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he had said he would do to his people. He's going to wipe them out and start over. But he did what? Changed his mind. Amplified Classic says, the Lord turned from the evil which he thought to do to his people. There's another version, I forget which one, it says the Lord was appeased. The Lord was appeased from doing the evil he had spoken about. Easy to read version. So the Lord felt sorry for the people. That's another way of translating that word in Hebrew. He had compassion on these people. The Lord felt sorry for the people. He did not do what he said he might do. He did not destroy them. Amplified. That was the easy to read version. Here's a Douay Rheims, 1899. This is a Catholic Bible. And the Lord was appeased from the doing the evil which he had spoken against his people. God's Word translation. So the Lord reconsidered his threat. The Message Bible. And God did think twice. You like that one? The Message. And God did think twice. He decided not to do the evil he had threatened against his people. New International Reader's Version. Then the Lord took pity on his people, and he didn't destroy them as he said he would. Another one here, I believe it's, I forget what it is now, it's the English Bible of some kind. So Yahweh turned away from the evil which he said he would do to his people. Lexham Bible is a very accurate one. Jehovah relented. For what reason did all this, you put all that together and God just changed his mind? He said, I was going to do this, Moses. And he told Moses all about it and said, that's what I'm going to do. Moses said, but Lord, you can't do that. You can't do that. God had said to Moses, look at these people. You brought these people out and look how bad they are. They're stiff-necked. You brought them out. Moses came right back at God and said, but wait a minute, you brought them out with a great power, mighty, mighty miracles you brought them out. These are your people. What would the Egyptians say? Talk about a man of prayer. That's why Moses got things done. He knew where to go to God, how to go to God, and he said, what would the Egyptians say? They'll say you brought them out here on purpose just to kill them in the desert. Do you want people, can you hear Moses? Do you want people saying that about you in Egypt? Because Egypt, you turned that place upside down, brought it to its knees, destroyed the whole army so you could get them out. And now you're going to destroy them out here. What are the Egyptians going to say? Well, he told you so. He was a cruel God. They shouldn't have gone out in the first place. They should have stayed here as our slaves. Moses knew how to talk to God, didn't he? He spoke to God as a man speaks to his friends, face to face. Wow, I want that prayer life, don't you? I want that prayer life. I want to be like that. When I grow up, I want to be like that. I want to be like that when I grow up. What changed that whole situation? A man prayed. You can't change God. But you can change the way he plans to do things, can't you? That happened a lot in the Bible. I'll give you another one or two here. That one was Exodus 32. Here's one in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And Jonah, anybody know the story of Jonah? God called on this prophet named Jonah. I want you to go to Nineveh because I'm planning to destroy it. And go over there and preach. Now, he's a Jewish prophet going over to the Assyrians. Jonah didn't like the Assyrians. The Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were bad people. That's a bad neighborhood over there. And they were really rough warriors and had a huge empire. 400 years later, Assyria destroyed much of Israel, 400 years later. And I guess Jonah had the idea that if I go over there and I preach, I know what God's going to do. He's going to forgive them. And I don't want them to be forgiven. They don't deserve it. But God said, go preach. What did Jonah do? Well, he caught a boat. He's supposed to go east, and instead of going east, he went west, down to the Mediterranean, Tarshish, I think it was, and got on a ship, and he was headed about 2,000 miles away. That's where he hoped to be. Thought he could run from God. But he got out on the ocean, on the Mediterranean, and what happened? Big storm came up. There were some sailors there, Phoenicians, I think they were, and he bought passage on this boat, and he got out there, and the storm was about to tear the boat all to pieces. And the men, these pagans, got together, and they cast lots to find out whose God. There must be some God out there mad at somebody. So let's find out who it is. They cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. And Jonah, they said to Jonah, are you the one? I'm the one. He said, well, they said, what do we need to do? He said, throw me overboard. He knew he was dead anyway, so he said, throw me overboard. Threw him overboard. As soon as he made it off the ship, the storm calmed down, and God prepared a great fish. What happened to Jonah? All our kids in Bible class know what happened to Jonah, right? He became fish food. And a gulp, and down he went. 3 days in the belly of the fish. I noticed the next chapter after chapter 1 and Jonah, the next chapter is a prayer. Would you be praying? If you were in the belly of a fish and you thought you were going to be dead, you thought you were going to be digested right there. But Moses must have been older and his flesh was tough, so the fish vomited him out. You know, God gave the fish a signal, get him out, get him out. After Jonah prayed, that's chapter 2, he prayed and he asked for God to help him. Then he gets out, and Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. That's funny. This time Jonah saluted. Yes, sir. I don't want any more of what I went through. Go to the great city of Nineveh. I proclaim to it the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed. Hello. Did Jonah obey this time? He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. How fast can I get there? I need a fast train to get me there. How fast can I get over there? Now, Nineveh is a very important city. A visit required 3 days. 3 days to walk through the whole city. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. Isn't that staggering? These bunch of pagans, and they heard this prophet of Jehovah. They knew Jehovah was a God out there somewhere, but they heard this prophet. And I don't know what Jonah looked like, but he probably looked like 40 miles of bad road. I mean, he'd been in the fish's belly for 3 days. I wonder if he had any hair left. I wonder what his skin looked like. And this old prophet goes walking through the city. It took him 3 days to get through the city. What's he saying? That's a pretty simple sermon, right? Some of y'all would like a one-sentence sermon, wouldn't you, once in a while? 40 more days, Nineveh will be destroyed or overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. All of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That's a sign of mourning, like we're in trouble. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, sat down in the dust, the king. Then he issued a proclamation. In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. The cows are going to fast. We just want to be sure. We got everybody. Your pigs are going to fast, you know. But let man, verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and have compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He did what? He had compassion and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Did they change God? No. What did they change? His plan, his action. He planned to destroy them. Now, you could debate that all day long, but it says it right here. God reconsidered. God turned from his, they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion on them and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Can God be moved with compassion? Jesus was all the time. Can God be through prayer, and in their case, fasting and prayer, and I'm sure there was a lot of praying going on and all that fasting and sackcloth and sitting in the ashes and begging God not to destroy them. Does that change God's ways? Yes, yes. The strong-spirited person believes my prayers matter. Even the simplest little prayer matters to God. Now, you may not see an answer in 20 minutes. But if you don't believe that, your spirit is still weak. If you're not praying much, you have a weak spirit. How do you fix a weak spirit? Well, next slide, last slide, actually. What did James say? You do not have because you're not smart enough. You didn't get all your, you didn't graduate high school. You didn't get your DED. You didn't go to college. You do not have. Are there things waiting for you? Are there many things waiting for you in your life that you don't have because you didn't ask God? Jesus in Revelation said, I stand at the door and knock to the church at Laodicea. It's in the bulletin. They read the first page of the bulletin. I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I'll come in. And I'll even eat supper with him. That's the way we would say it. Why didn't Jesus say, I'm coming in. Y'all just get ready because here I come. Nobody keeping me out of your church. He didn't say that. Hey, it's up to you. If you want God involved in your life, it's up to you to ask. Let me give you a couple of quick quotes and we'll be done here. E.M. Bounds. Anybody ever read E.M. Bounds' books on prayer? If you haven't read E.M. Bounds' books on prayer, get them and read them. And read them slowly and think about them and read them again. He's got a lot of books. The man was a Civil War chaplain. That's how long ago he wrote all this. And a pastor. A Civil War chaplain. And, of course, he went through a lot during the Civil War. Even in a prison camp one time. And he wrote a lot about prayer because he prayed a lot. Every mighty move of the Spirit of God has its source in the prayer chamber. Are we supposed to have a prayer chamber? Jesus, the old version and King James and what Jesus said calls it a closet, right? Go into your closet and pray. Find a prayer chamber. Here's another one. I feel it's far better to begin with God to see His face first, to get my soul near Him before it is near another. In general, it's best to have at least 1 hour alone with God before doing anything else. Get up and pray before you do anything else. Yeah, but I have to be off to work. Get up a little earlier. I can't do that. Why? Because I'm groggy when I get up. I'm cranky when I get it. I don't want to talk to God or anybody else. No. He said you got to make time for this. Prayer is the one prime eternal condition by which God the Father is pledged to put the Son in possession of the world. He's quoting a little bit out of the second psalm we quoted. Ask of me, the Father said to the Son. Here, Bounds says, prayer is the one prime eternal condition by which a father is pledged to put the son in possession of the world Christ prays through his people. Does Jesus pray through us? Does his kingdom pray through us? Does his work pray through us? If God is not first in our thoughts and efforts in the morning, he will be in last place the remainder of the day. The first and last stages of holy living are crowned with praying. It is a life trade. That's your business for the rest of your life, he says. The story of every great Christian achievement is the history of answered prayer. The story of every great Christian achievement, I'd say every Bible achievement you read about in the Bible, right, is a history of answered prayer. Those who know God best, we're talking about strong spirits, aren't we? Those who know God best are the richest and most powerful in prayer. Little acquaintance with God and strangeness and coldness to Him, if you'd have little acquaintance with God and your relationship to God is strange and cold, make prayer a rare and feeble thing. He puts into words, basically he's putting into words a lot of scriptures. And it's powerful. Do we fail to get because we fail to ask? We sure do. Strong spirits pray. And they're strong because they pray. Then they get stronger. And then they pray more. Don't get discouraged. Don't say, but I'm not there yet. I don't think any of us are. But I tell you what, I've done it for many years. If you major your Christian life in that area of prayer, if you're not doing that, you are missing out. You're missing out on joy, and you're missing out on peace. Sometimes we need to cut out the talkativeness. We all have a problem with that, don't we? We like to talk. Somebody said, I've noticed one thing about Americans. This is a foreigner somewhere in Europe came over here. He said, I notice this about Americans. When they're listening to you, they're just waiting for you to get through so they can make their points. That's not really listening, is it? They're not really listening. Talkative comes from no time with God. You feel the pressure. You feel the pressure to talk, but you need to be talking to Him. You talk to God, you come away relaxed, don't you? Father, we want to thank you for helping us understand these things. Help us come to you more often. Help us come to you, Father, with more and more passion and with more regularity to come talk to you. We're talking right now, Father, asking you about these individuals here in the notebook that we have, that we're asking for them, Father, to be touched by your gospel. We're asking that you would continue to touch them with your Spirit's work, that the kingdom work that's going on all around them, that some of that kingdom work and some of the kingdom people that you have in their lives will begin to speak to them, come across their path, and show them this light that we all have and that we all enjoy. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. We want you, ask you to stir our prayer lives. We know, Father, you're so merciful, so full of grace and love, that all we have to do is ask. And you'll guide us when we ask in what ways we need to ask better. Thank you, Father. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen.